Yeah, back in the Northeast, back where you get some good hardwood, so you get some decent color. Oh, yeah. Okay. Elijah, once again. We're actually headed towards Mount Carmel, but we got a little bit of a story within a story before we get to Mount Carmel here. Chapter 18, verse 7. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. We are so thankful, Father, for the privilege and opportunity that you give us today to not only to live out the truth that we're learning, but to come together this evening and to once again open your word and be challenged by it. We thank you for that. We just pray that as we look around and see things, truth being challenged in so many different areas in our nation right now, we just pray that people wake up, especially before in the next couple of weeks we enter into the election and make some choices that are going to have some tremendous impact on this nation. We just pray that people will have the insight that they need, the direction that only you can give. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us here. And we just pray that we would be responsive to your word, your truth. We just pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. He's a pistol. On his way, as we're going to see, Elijah runs into Obadiah. Now, this is not the Obadiah that wrote the prophetic epistle towards the end of the Old Testament, but a different one, a long time frame earlier. So it's really a story within a story. Obadiah was a court official for Ahab. He was in charge of the household for the king, a steward and manager of the palace and all of its affairs. He had a very responsible job and right in the middle of the whole thicket of things. This meant he had a high position and a responsibility of leadership himself. Now, he was a believer who feared the Lord and was a man of faith. And you see that back in verse 3. He was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Now I believe that he was actually, we'll see later, but was a student of Elijah's in his, I don't know if you want to call it his training session for prophets or whatever, but he had a training school. And anyway, because of his faith, he had hidden 100 prophets from Jezebel, kept him from her, so because she was looking to execute them all. Like all of us, however, his faith needed further growth and maturity. See, you can't stay stagnant. It's always you need to grow. You always need to advance in the Word. And otherwise, you're going to shrivel up and spiritually and, you know, have a problem. And he needed encouragement along the way, as we all do. God is in the business of stretching us to become more effective vessels for his purpose, for service, as, of course, as we're seeing in Romans chapter 12. We, however, like to stay within the comfort zones of our little routine, which may include our homes, our places of work, and even sometimes our places of ministry. Often it's religious ritual there in the places of worship, like the Pharisees, the way they operated. And you see that in the Gospels, especially like in Matthew 23. It's all works-oriented, self-centered, focused. This was the case with Obadiah, but the Lord had other plans for him. He had a comfort zone there. And of course, he had plans for him just as he does for us. It was God's plan to use Obadiah to announce Elijah's presence to Ahab. Due to circumstances at this point, this was no small challenge. Remember now, where are we at? We're 3.5 years after he announced there wasn't going to be any more rain. And there hasn't been. Not a drop. And everything's been drying up for 3.5 years. Ahab is not going to be too happy to see him. And verse 7 says here, and now as Obadiah was on the way, behold. When did Obadiah face this test and challenge to be God's messenger of Elijah's presence to Ahab? Well, while he was on the job, attending to the king's business. This is real life. He was doing his job. This is where the tests of obedience and challenge really come, while we're carrying out our responsibilities, while we're involved in the everyday routine affairs of life. And it is here that in the routine of our life, God wants to stretch out our faith. Where are we at? Are we stagnant or are we growing and maturing? Have you ever noticed that the trials of life usually do not come when we are all in church, all cozy and asleep? I just had to throw that in at the end because we got some that like to sleep. Right, John? I just threw it out there. Excuse me, I mean listening to the inspiring hymns and stimulating messages. No, usually they come with when you are not being highly motivated by inspirational settings. Tests and challenges come, as we've seen in our studies of James and 1 Peter, come when we are faced with drought-like conditions, dealing with difficult personalities maybe, those on the job, not every boss that you're going to have and have to deal with and those that if you're the boss that are going to be working for you are going to be easy to get along with. Dealing with temptation and the many routine pressures of life, what I refer to as the CHPs, those common human problems. Then our motivation, our courage, and obedience have to truly come from our relationship with the Lord and our faith in Him. Illustration. We have all seen the old movies, especially the old John Wayne movies, or news strips of our Marines taking the beachheads in Guadalcanal or Iwo Jima or Normandy. You know, I've read quite a bit about those particular deals too, but probably the last one on Normandy that was kind of very graphic was Saving Private Ryan or Band of Brothers. I don't know if anybody watched that series of six tapes, whatever it was. I've watched that several times. That's probably the best I've ever seen. But written by an outstanding guy that's now dead, but outstanding. Usually, of course, the background, and when you get in the movies, you get the background playing a song like from the Halls of Montezuma or some other patriotic song. This stirs the emotions. But in real life situations, in those real times of battle, there was no music. There was nothing to inspire them, other than what was going on, what the other guys were doing, and what needed to be done. It was all blood and guts, and without being properly drilled, disciplined, and trained, these men would have fallen apart. What they did in Normandy and those three beaches was just phenomenal. The things that they had to overcome to get to the top of there and start advancing was just beyond the pale as far as difficulty went. It was just tremendous. They got it done. But I've got a picture, and I should have put it in here. It shows up there on the plains up there above the beaches, the cemetery that's there now of all those guys that died there. Beautiful cemetery. And it's shot from the air, so you get a good overview, and it's really laid out beautifully. As it should be. Were they scared? Certainly. But it was their training, mental toughness, that gave them the faith and courage to charge up those beaches. To further illustrate this, let's compare what's going on here with Elijah and Obadiah. Both were believers. Both loved the Lord and His Word as it had been communicated to them at that point, the degree and extent that they knew. Of course, they didn't have a whole lot of written text. There was some, as we saw Sunday. Joshua 1:8 talks about, you know, looking at this book. There was some of the original five books of Moses were inscripturated and were available, but not many. And not many would have been able to read them to start with out of the population. Both had served the Lord and others and had demonstrated courage in carrying out their assigned tasks. Now, see, it took courage that comes from faith for Obadiah to hide 100 prophets and care for them. Now, the logistics of just caring for 100 guys out there in the caves is amazing. Elijah, however, had just come from a time of special preparation and solitude, as we've noted in our previous study, with the Lord and with confirmation in the home of the widow and her son that the Lord was with him and going to provide for him. Thus, when the call came to show himself to Ahab, he arose and went, no hesitation, trusting in the Lord. His delight was to serve the Lord and accomplish his purpose as it was laid out to him. With Obadiah, it was different. He had been working with unbelievers, living in the midst of idolatry at Samaria, where the palace was. This is again, when it says here, now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, henah, an interjection that's used 942 times in the Old Testament to focus our attention. It says, look, see, pay attention, something important is coming here. Now we may not see it right off the bat, but it's something important here that God wants us to pay attention to. So it's used to point out something and to emphasize the information that follows. What is so important about the fact Elijah met him? Well, Obadiah was on the way. Obadiah was on the way. Well, he was in the midst of carrying out his responsibilities for the king, whatever he had been tasked with that day. First, it strongly points to the fact of God's gracious provision. He is involved in the lives of his own. Here was Elijah in hostile territory, sent to accomplish God's will, carry out one of God's purposes for his life at this point. Elijah does not have to go into the capital, Samaria. Instead, God prearranges a meeting with a faithful follower of the Lord, one who had demonstrated courage and one who had access to and the confidence of the king, as very few might have at that point. This meeting was not by mere chance. Illustration. This is a true account. Captain Johnson, serving as a chaplain in the South Pacific during World War II, he prepared to go on a bombing raid over enemy-occupied islands. He flew with the crew, and it was a several hundred-mile mission. This mission was a complete success, but on the homeward course, the plane began to lose altitude and the engines failed. They ran out of gas. Somebody didn't do some planning or else the targets were a lot farther than they thought. But anyway, they ran out of gas. Not a very good deal from a pilot standpoint or anybody that's on the airplane. A safe landing was made on a strange island, one they were not familiar with. It was learned later that the enemy was just 1/2 mile in each direction. Yet the landing somehow had gone undetected. They landed on the beach. There was enough open beach there to provide a landing strip for them. Fortunately, it was solid enough. They didn't sink in and go cartwheeling. But the staff sergeant, crew chief, came to the chaplain and says, Chaplain, you have been telling us for months of the need for praying and believing God answers prayer. in time of trouble, and that he does it right away. We're out of gas. Base is several hundred miles away, and we are almost surrounded by the enemy. So Joshua began to pray, believing that God was able to work some sort of miracle here. Night came. The chaplain continued his intense prayer. About 2 a.m., the sergeant awakened and felt compelled to walk down to the water's edge. He discovered a metal float, which had drifted up to the beach loaded with barrels of high-octane gas. In a few hours, the crew had refueled and were able to take off and reach their home base safely. An investigation revealed that the skipper of a U.S. tanker, finding his ship in sub-infested waters, had his gasoline cargo, which is very volatile, that avgas stuff that they used at that point, high-octane stuff, removed so as to minimize the danger in case of a torpedo hit. Barrels were placed on barges and put adrift 600 miles from where Johnson and the plane were forced down. God had navigated one of those barges through wind and current and beached it 50 steps from the stranded men. Provision. You think that crew ever doubted that prayer accomplished something? I don't think so. We need to always remember that if God sends us to do a job, if he truly sends us to do a job, whatever it is, he will provide the resources we need. And good old Paul talks about that aspect in Philippians. Oops, jumped right over. In 4:13, I can do all things. I can accomplish all things through him who, and it says strengthens me, but literally it's pours his power into me. And then in verse 19, of course, in other words, you should be familiar with it, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. All your needs, not wants, but needs. Or sometimes we get wrapped up in the wants and forget about what's really important. And he, Obadiah, recognized him when he saw Elijah. He recognized him, fell on his face. In the book of Revelation, if you remember back when we studied that, he says, when the apostle John fell on his face before the angel at the announcement of the marriage feast of the Lamb, the angel said, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren. Worship God. It's in Revelation 19:10. John's actions fell in the realm of an attempt to worship the angel of this wonderful revelation. Because Elijah did not correct Obadiah's action, this must be seen as showing respect for the prophet as a true man of God, with the word of God fulfilling the mission of God, not worship. He's not here worshiping Elijah. Since he called Elijah his master in verse 7, is this you, Elijah, my master? This may indicate that Obadiah belonged to the school of prophets of which Elijah was a headmaster at the time, training others in the word. It was a team of reverence, a term of reverence and recognition of Elijah's leadership within Israel. So Elijah calls for Obadiah's help in verse 8. And he said to him, it is I. Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. Oh yeah. Just as those World War II airmen saw that the barge of gas is a godsend, so Elijah obviously saw Obadiah as a godsend to lay the groundwork, to announce that he was there before, in the palace there, before the king. Here was the logical, indeed the perfect person to send word to the king. And here comes Elijah. But would you also note that Elijah had not prayed for a miracle? At least there's no record of it. He didn't ask God to give the king a vision to come and meet him. He used the means and opportunities that God sent his way. He used the means and the opportunities that God sent his way. And so should we. Make the best use of the resources that we have. Obadiah responds with fear and excuses. We see in the next section here. And he said in verse 9, "What sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said, 'He is not here,' he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you are saying, 'Go, say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' And it will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water?" I mean, that's really great supplies there. "And now you are saying, 'Go say to your master, behold, Elijah's here.' He will then kill me." In many places around the world today, believers are facing real persecution. Serving the Lord can be life-threatening, as it was for Obadiah. In fact, I finally got some stuff from the persecution group there, out of Bartlesville, Oklahoma. And so we got a new deal on the table today. It's a two-pager because they haven't been able to send stuff out lately. So, but there's a lot of problems. There's one province in India, which, you know, just sent up a big rocket into space to go look at the moon and to map the moon and stuff. But anyway, so they're doing some things there that never know. It's going to come out of that. But Orissa is a province, or like a state, and they've systematically, the Hindus, have been wiping out the Christians in this state. You meet for church, you're liable to be executed. And it's been going on for several months. The government is finally trying to step in, but they've let it go so long that it's really gotten pretty bad. But there's some bad stuff going on there. China, a lot of places in the Middle East, anywhere in the Islamic countries. We had another situation here, another honor killing here in this country, where a guy killed his sister to preserve the honor of the family. She dared to date a non-Muslim. And this is not a one-time deal. It's been happening quite often. There's a lot of persecution for believers out there in a lot of ways. And we're really protected here right now. For most of us, our fears generally fall into one of three categories. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, and fear of loss. Fear we might have to give up something that we think we must have to be happy or contented. The cost of this rejection can be anything from being snubbed or having people think we are oddballs, or that we have lost all our marbles, to loss of a job or even one's way of life. There's a lot of people in the so-called elitism out there, like Chris Hitchens, who ends up being interviewed on a lot of the networks and stuff every now and then. He's supposed to be an elitist writer. He's written a book promoting atheism. And basically his view is that anybody that believes in God has got to be whacked. I mean, non-compass menace as far as he's concerned. And he was on being interviewed the other day, and he went right after Sarah Palin because you know, she's open and above board about her faith. Boy, he can't stand that. Can't stand that. Fear can paralyze and thus neutralize us. Fear can keep us from venturing out and being available for service for the Lord. This was what was happening here in this context we just read with Obadiah. But we have an awesome and mighty God who has promised to stand with us so we can overcome these fears. We are told in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, fear." Now, we're commanded in many places to fear God, but that's respect and awe. It's a totally different thrust than this is here. This is really talking about being cowards in the face of opposition, but of power and love and discipline. The discipline here is of having a sound mind. You have a frame of reference of truth, and you're willing to use it. We need the encouragement, as believers, we need the encouragement of one another. And that's what's really going on here, because Elijah's going to be encouraging Obadiah here. The power of the Spirit empowering our life. Hopefully we got some word stored in that frame of reference of truth for him to use to work with. Spirit-filled life. The word-filled life. Really talking about the same thing as we saw from Ephesians, isn't it? I really feel for those that have got so wrapped up in the interpretation of Ephesians 5:18 that it's, the Holy Spirit is the content of the filling, and that somehow we're going to have him filling us some way so that we can live the Christian life. But that's, he's filling us there with what? The Word. So we have something for him to use to work with. And there's where the power comes. But anyway, they miss it. Oh, we also need the three, I didn't cover that. Genuine love that is willing to sacrifice for God and others. And really that's what we're going to see. That we've got some sacrifices that we're being commanded to, and we hadn't got to them yet there in Romans 12. We'll get to them this Sunday, I think. 4, the discipline of the sound mind. That is thinking that counts on the promises and principles of the Word of God. We need to take the Word seriously. And in fact, in our study of the divine guidance in the second hour, the basic foundation point is that if you don't take the Word of God as the Word of God, don't bother ever looking for divine guidance, because you're never going to get it. This is where it starts, right here, is the Word. And if we don't believe that this is the message given to us from God, we've got a problem. We've got no foundation to work from. Obadiah's thinking at this point was undermining his ability to respond to Elijah's request and need. It shows us how we need to bring every thought into captivity and to think with divine viewpoint, perspective of the promises and principles of God's Word. A couple of points here, a couple of observations. There seems to be a misconception about trials or difficult assignments. He evidently saw them as one of God's means of punishment. Remember, he says, "What sin have I done? What have I committed?" As a punishment for sin. But that's not what's in view at all. This illustrates our need to know God's Word, understand His grace and how He relates to us, and keep short accounts, stay in fellowship with the Holy Spirit empowering, so that the Lord concerns. So that we keep those short accounts related to sin in our life. And it's going to be there. We're going to make the wrong choices and put that sin nature in rulership. And we have to recognize that when it comes and put it, cancel it back out in a hurry. Because we've been provided the means to not be dominated by that sin nature. in that awesome position that we have. Certainly one of the causes for suffering is discipline from the hand of the loving God who is seeking to train His children, train and instruct His children. But as we already noted in earlier lessons, it is only one of many causes, one of many. There was a misdirection of his focus. Obadiah had his eyes on his problems rather than on the Lord at this point. And that's a common issue, getting our eyes on self instead of keeping our eyes on him. A wrong focus makes mountains out of molehills, and in our perspective reduces the Lord to a molehill. It's the age-old grasshopper syndrome. Remember the grasshopper syndrome of Numbers 13? Spies went in the land, saw all those great produce and stuff that was there, but hey, there's giants in the land. It made us look like grasshoppers. In other words, like insignificant compared to them. We can't do anything. What did they fail to apply? God had told them a number of times, this land I've given to you. I've given it to you. Go in and take it. They didn't apply that. They paid for it, big time. Three, there was a mismanagement of his mind, his thinking. He failed to control his mind or thought patterns to stay focused on the promises and principles of the Word, as we are challenged to do many times in Scripture, but I go back to Paul in Philippians. Chapter 4, verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind, your thinking, dwell on these things. See, who's in charge of what goes into your mind? Need to remember that. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. Now I'll start with verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, in this body, in life, we do not war according to the flesh. According to the sin nature. There. The flesh the second time. So we're referring to the sin nature. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying all human viewpoint speculations, literally, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And boy, there's all kinds of slick ones, like that Chris Hitchens is going to raise up arguments against the fact that God exists. And they don't, of course, he doesn't have any respect for the Word of God at all. But then Romans 1 points out it's creation out there that screams, just as Psalm 19 does, the first few verses, that God exists and he is the Creator. What we have is divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying all human viewpoint speculation. And how do we do that? As we take in the Word and develop, as we're going to see in verse 2 Sunday, the renewing of the mind. I'm getting ahead here, but all raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, our thinking is consistent with the Word that we know. And that's his objective there. The principle, when we fail to focus on God's person and claim God's promises, as did Obadiah at this point, what can or is happening? And when we start assuming all kinds, I just skipped a line, assuming all kinds of things about what can or is happening. We start assuming things. We often become rather paranoid. But you don't ever do that. Obadiah imagined Elijah would disappear and he could just see himself hanging from the gallows someplace, hanging from some tree, as he noted there in verse 12. When we do not control our minds, our thinking, with the principles and promises of God's Word, our imaginations will paralyze us with fear. We get in operation overthink and get all wrapped up in this stuff. Dr. Edersheim, great theologian of a past century, Jewish fellow, believer, wrote some great stuff. He had a feel for what the history and the background of the Old Testament that a Gentile would be hard to press to have. And in a couple of quotes here, he says, Ahab had so long and so systematically sought for Elijah that Obadiah could only imagine the prophet had been miraculously removed from shelter to shelter just in time to save him from being detected by the messengers of Ahab. In point of fact, we know that such was not the case. But those who, you know, he was out there by the creek, then he was sent up to Lebanon. But those who have lost the habit of seeing God involved in the ordinary routine of everyday life, as is the case with all who are conformed to the world, fall into what we see there in Romans 12, 1 and 2, are too often in the habit of looking for things strange or for miracles and thus become at the same time superstitious and unbelieving. And that's in his history of the Old Testament. A couple of volumes, it's really quite good. Easy to read, too, compared to most of them written at that time frame. 5. There was also a misplacement of his confidence of faith. It seems he was trusting more in the past performance than in the ever-present reality of God's presence and power. Knowing our God-given gifts and talents is important to our confidence in God's will and the ability to do a job and carry out the responsibilities that he's tasked us with. The primary basis of our effectiveness or ability to do a job or respond to a test is not our gifts and training, but our willingness to utilize the awesome resources that God and His faithfulness have provided, which we've seen over and over again in our studies. Tremendous stuff available to us as believers. If we've taken the Word consistently, built up that frame of reference of truth, it's amazing what we've got available to us. Next here we see Elijah removes Obadiah's fear through an oath in verse 15. And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." I'm not going to leave you hanging, Obadiah. I'll go. I'm going to stand before Ahab today. So he first proclaimed God's person. This is seen in the words, "As the Lord of hosts lives." The Lord of armies, literally. Elijah was firmly convinced of the aliveness of Yahweh and His mighty power as the Lord of hosts or armies. The Lord who has all of heaven's mighty and holy angels at His command. By this oath, Elijah was focusing Obadiah's eyes on the Lord and assuring him that his own life was ordered by this fact. The existence of God and His faithful provision. Application. As believers in Christ and especially as leaders, we need to help others see the majesty of the Lord and see that our lives are ordered and directed by that same majesty. And that's the emphasis of that first exhortation in Romans 12. When he says, you know, that we are to be motivated by the awesomeness of His provision in our life. This illustrates why it is so important for leaders to be models of integrity, men and women who are faithful and stable. One of the signs of decay in a church or in a nation is when the leadership act as capricious children, governed by their own whims and fancies, which is what we've got a lot of today in our nation today, in the pulpits especially. Isaiah 3:4. You notice back in verse 1, he says, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support. He's talking about what's going on because of their rejection of truth. And he's telling, laying out to Isaiah what's going to come. And it gets down to verse 3 or 4, he says, and I will make mere lads, young guys, their princes, their rulers, and capricious children will rule over them. Capricious children. Rule over them, ruling by their whims and fancies, and the people will be oppressed, each one by another, and each one by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder. Things went out today, or maybe it might have been yesterday, but anyway, across the nation, especially in the big cities, the police departments are gearing up for major riots on election day. What's going on here? Plus, there's something I don't know if you've heard today, but November 15th, a few weeks off. Of course, the 4th is the election, but November 15th, there's going to be a conference of all the leaders of various nations coming together. And it was really called by Sarkozy of France. He's the one spearheading and trying to get this thing going. But anyway, and what do they want to do? What is their main agenda? We've got to have a one-world currency to deal with this crisis in the financial world. Yeah, November 15th. Things are moving fast. Interesting. Let's just get back to... And the financial stuff, the only way you can keep up is if you can somehow work in there Neil Cavuto's program. But it's on in the afternoon, I think, 3 to 4. He's about the only one that's got things straight. He pointed his call and commitment. He pointed to that call and commitment. This is seen in the words, before whom I stand, in his oath here. As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand. I'm responsible to him. He's given me the mission or the orders to carry out the task. Here, Elijah assures Obadiah that he was, above all else, one of God's men, and that he stood to serve the Lord and not himself. Now, he was not controlled by self-protective measures of or capricious whims, as we just saw there in the passage in Isaiah. Believers need to give evidence they are under God's orders, at God's disposal, and truly his representatives, governed by the eternal truths of the Word of God, and thereby they're reliable. Oops. He promised not to let Obadiah down, and that we see in the next phrase here, I will surely show myself to him today. You can count on it, Obadiah. You're not going to hang for the tree. I'm not going to disappear. I'll show myself to him today. So again, he's reassuring Obadiah that he could count on him. The emphasis here is, you can count on me because I am counting on the Lord. He's providing for me, therefore you can count on me. Obadiah knew from the life and history of the prophet that Elijah could be counted on from his past demonstrated performance. Faithfulness is such a needed quality. What is faithfulness? It is the product of a life full of faith in God and His provision being lived out. Ooh, by golly, I added another whole bunch and I still was short. Oh boy. Oh well. Good night. Oh well. Have to add some more. Good night. I didn't talk so fast tonight, did I? Good night. Oh well. As we consider the things that we've studied tonight, Father, may we be faithful to your word, your truth, that we've been studying not only tonight, but in every lesson and every study, the awesome provision that you have made for us through Christ, through your word, through this revelation that we have before us, that unveils so much for us that we need to know and to understand. And we just thank you for that faithfulness that you have demonstrated over and over again to us. May we also take that word, apply it in our lives and in the various circumstances and situations that we face and deal with every day, also be faithful to that truth. We look at circumstances and situations out there and we can't help but be concerned as we consider what's going on and around the world and various things. And of course, you've laid out in your word the converging conditions that were going to be around, that are going to be necessary for that period of the tribulation coming. And we see a lot of those things falling into place these days. And we just look to you for continued provision for us here in this time frame to deal with whatever we're going to have to face. We love this country, and we just pray that people will see the need of making the right choices in the election coming up. The choice to stay with a semblance of truth and operating in the right direction versus going in a Marxist direction, which is so amazing that this country would even consider such a thing. But yet it shows that we've got a lot of people that don't know their history, don't know the background, don't have a clue about the founding fathers and what they taught and the basis of this country. And we just thank you for your faithfully providing for this time frame we've been here as a nation, but we can't help but see that it may be coming to a screeching halt here shortly in a way that we've known. But we know that you're still faithful and provide for us as believers seeking to know and apply your truth. We thank you also, Father, for the provision to bring before you the petitions that related to those that have special needs in our congregation. We thank you especially tonight for the provision you made for Grant this morning as he went through this MRI, and it's a tough for a little guy to have an IV and go through all this and this kind of thing, but and now he's not feeling that great from all the stuff that he used to put him to sleep. And we just pray that you continue to provide for him and as they prepare him for the ultimate surgery he's going to have. We just pray that the doctors will know what they're doing and will make the right choices to correct that little defect with his eye. We also thank you for faithful provision for Caleb and his unique situation. We pray that you continue to provide for him, for Jackie and the back pain that she goes through every day, tremendous pain. We just pray that you provide for her, for Trina, and the issues that she deals with every day, for Mary Bowers over there in the nursing home. We also would remember Les and his issues that he faces every day, that you'd provide for him. And we also are so grateful for those out there that are faithfully serving in the military, and which really provides us the basis of the freedom that we have to be here today. And we just pray that you provide for them, those that are positive and God conscious, that they'll get a good, clear gospel hearing, no matter where they're at. And we just we know you'll do that because you've made that clear in your word that that's the case. And we just pray for the leadership all the way down through the government, that they'd wake up to what's real and important. And it's, anyway, scary sometimes when you just think about it. We also thank you for those pastors out there that are faithfully doing their job, their responsibilities, and training and equipping the saints that have assembled in their churches. And we just pray that they would look to you every day for this, for what they need to provide for their congregations. We'd also remember Jean Francois over there and his unique situation there with the health issues and he faces and the ministry that you've given him. We just pray that you'll carry it out as best as he can with the resources that he has available. Now, Father, we also would remember those friends and family members that we have that may be unbelievers. May we have an opportunity to communicate the truth to them, or else they may be believers that are just doing their own thing. They need to wake up, and we need to be strong and forceful about the truth and make them aware of just how important it is as a believer to take your word seriously and apply it in their life. Now, Father, we thank you for this place to meet, everything that you provided for us here in this local assembly. What a privilege it is. And we look to you for continued faithfulness in providing for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.